I guess you could call this a program note. For the next 3 weeks, I will not be here. We have next week the youth will be in charge, and they will be giving us a report of the youth retreat. I will be gone 1 week to Devil's Lake, 1 week to Ministerial Council, and 1 week on vacation, and then we'll have the Harvest of Thanks. But I will try to have everything ready before I leave. But next week I'll be in Devil's Lake. So sorry it kind of worked out that way, but I'm already within spitting distance of Mom and Vanjie's mom, and I see no point in making a vacation at another time where I have to make all that distance back. So we decided to take it that way. I hope that's okay. Is that all the announcement I need to make, honey? She keeps me straightened out most of the time when she can. Have you ever had someone ask you or come up to you, or especially someone you know or close to, and ask the question, "Well, honey, do you really love me?" Do you ever have that question brought to you? Because you know what the answer is. What do you want now? Or what do you want me to do? What is that kind of brings us into the idea of how do we test our love for anyone? What is the test that we would take? The other day, Tabitha said, "Daddy, do you really love me?" And she wanted a hamburger, so I had to go get her a hamburger, which I was happy to do. But how do we test our love? Peter was asked 3 times, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes." "And do you really love me?" He says, "Yes." "Do you really, 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 really love me?" Now, you'll have to read the context there, but by this time, Peter was getting exasperated. How do we prove our love? Today, we're going to talk about testing Abraham's love. How did Abraham love? He left his home down here's the Ur of the Chaldees. Up here's Haran, where he ended up at 75 years of age. He was told to leave there and go to this promised land that God was going to give him. And so at 25 years after that, of course, he had in between the son Ishmael was born. At age 100, he might have been 80-something, 2 or 3, whenever Ishmael was born. And then at 100, Isaac was born, and then he was given a chance to raise Isaac up to young boyhood. And I imagine, you know, whenever you have someone or something that's not quite easy to grasp or easy to get, or that you have to work real hard for, the love is... Anyone have a child that was a little harder to raise, or a child that was had health problems or whatever? You kind of focus... Huh? What? You focus your... Harder to raise. You focus your love on that child, and the love just gets deeper and stronger, and it's almost like you just have that attention toward that particular thing, or if you struggle to do something and it's very hard, and then you finally accomplish it, that means a lot. And here Abraham had waited up to 75 years old, no kid, no child, and then God made him promises, and still no child, And then God made him more promises and still no child. And finally the child comes. And of course, for Sarah it'd be the same way, because having a child was everything to them. That was that was fulfilling her responsibility, her duty. Her number one thing was to provide children in that day. Maybe we have other values that we place on women today, but at that time it was significant. And she placed her love in that child, and he did too. It just put all your attention. So here's Isaac, and God, and Abraham had been through all this, and God was ready to test Abraham. Isaac too, really. And so Abraham, when he comes up to chapter 22, and that's the chapter we're going to focus on today, the Lord said to Abraham, Lord said to, sometime later in chapter 22, verse 1, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here am I. This is the response of a servant. Whenever Moses and whenever Samuel their attention was brought to God, they said, here am I. And that means I'm ready for service. I'm ready to do. That's the answer of a servant. Whenever the master would say, Dave, he says, here am I. What do you want? I'm ready to go. That's where Abraham was. In chapter 12, we see a progression that Abraham makes. And in chapter 12, verses 1 and 4, it says, and the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you. Verse 4 says, so Abraham went. Do we have that kind of faith that whenever God says we're ready to go, we're ready to do, or whenever God speaks, say, here am I, what would you like me to do? What is your calling? What is your direction? And so whenever that happened, Abraham said, he got up and went. Whenever God says go, he went. So many times we're too busy trying to figure out, well, is this really the Lord's will? What's the problems over here? What's wrong with this? We always come up with these debates in our mind, whereas it would be so much easier if whenever God speaks, we do. Whatever he says, we do. So many times we're arguing with God and sometimes arguing with ourselves. In chapter 15, Abraham... And this is why he did it. It says Abraham believed God. You see, if it's always kind of standing on the fence, it makes things a lot harder, a lot more difficult. But when we believe God and recognize him as God and recognize his word for what it says, it's easy to say, well, that's what I'm going to do. Because the minute you hesitate, the minute you wait and delay, that's a minute for Satan to get in there and try to convince you that there's some other way or some other reason or something else to do. And so whenever God speaks, we need to be ready to go, just like Abraham. Abraham, here am I. Go here. He went. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In chapter 17, it says, on that very day, Abraham was asked to do something. Might have been difficult for us. It says, on that very day, verse 17, verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all that were born in his house and brought them to, or bought with money, every male of his house and circumcised them because God told them to. And he didn't wait till tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day. He said, on that very day. You see, the inspiration or the desire can leave us. It can. That and the strength to do what needs to be done can leave us. And so when we know that God has something for us to do and we believe that He is God and believe He's directing us, are certain of His direction, then that's the time. Don't wait. You know, God's house is not full of procrastinators, or shouldn't be. Don't put off today what you can do, or don't put off tomorrow what you can do today when it comes to God's business. And then, if we look at chapter 21, whenever God told Abraham to go ahead and, in fact, as you look at some of these things, is everything that God asks us to do easy? Does some things that God asks us to do, or, you know, we get into this situation where we have, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you have to do things, boy, you don't want to do that. You don't want to have to talk to that person. You don't want to have to correct somebody. You don't want to have to bring up something. And yet, is that what God calls us to do at times? I don't think we need to be a contrarian, or we don't need to be angry or bitter or mean-spirited about it. But there are things that God calls us to do that we don't naturally want to do. We would rather have a tooth pulled than do that sometimes. And sometimes it's little things that we need to do. Sometimes it's just going over to that person and offering a friendly hello, or putting an arm around them because they're hurting. Or sometimes it's just visiting that person in the nursing home that doesn't have anybody to visit them. Whatever it is, and usually God oftentimes prompts me with my wife and says, Steve, you need to do blah, 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 blah. And I say, yeah, I need to do that. I've been putting it off a little bit, you know. But we need to be anxious and ready and willing. The servant that's just ready to go, whatever you want, right now, I'm ready to do what you call me to do. Well, Abraham, this matter greatly distressed him in verse 11 of chapter 21, verse 11, and then at the end of that, it was having to deal with Ishmael, because Ishmael wasn't going to inherit with Isaac. That's a big story in itself. We don't have time to go into it. But he didn't want to dismiss Ishmael. He wanted that son to be, you know, he loved him too. And it says in verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar and set them on their shoulders, and they sent her off with the boy. Hardest thing. Sometimes we don't want to deal with problems, issues. Things are negative. I mean, you know, kind of the Christian way is just, let's all be nice, right? And I want to be nice. But there's times that you've got to stand against evil. Stand up for right. And God help us to be kind and generous and caring in those situations, but sometimes they have to be done if we're going to hold on to our integrity and our righteousness, and if we're going to be obedient to God. In chapter 26, we find a kind of an analysis of the way Abraham ended up. Now, he wasn't perfect all the time, but this is how he ended up in chapter 26, verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me, God speaking, and did everything I required of him, keeping my commandments and decrees and my instructions. Now, at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Yes, that's Steve Kiner. He did everything I commanded him. He followed my directions. and everything I told him he did. Would that be a good analysis of a life well lived for God? We did the things that he called on us to do. In fact, I want us to think about a way of approaching things. And I wanted to, I've heard this someplace else, but I'm going to share it with you. Do I have that quality of instant obedience? Of instant obedience. Where I'm ready to be. You know what delayed obedience is? I know some schlinkers that know what that means. What's delayed obedience? Delayed obedience is actually disobedience because we aren't ready to go when God calls us. And when you miss the call, when you miss the direction of God, it can be really critical. Take the children of Israel. When God said go in, they didn't want to. When God said wait, they went in. And both times they suffered for not being obedient to God directly and immediately. Instant obedience. You hear over and over again from God, keep my commandments. He that hears my words and does them, Jesus said. In Revelation, it talks about those, the remnant of those that are saved, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:17, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience or endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14:21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He that has my commandments, the commandments of Jesus Christ, and keeps them. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or show myself to him. That's a good verse. You ought to write that one down. Anybody got a pen? Write that one down. That's a good one, isn't it? He that has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one that loves me. So what's the test of our love? What's the test of our faith? One person will say, I have faith, and he has works. And he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Don't ever get the idea that this walk of faith is just some kind of happy feeling that goes on inside all the time. We should have a happy feeling. I hope you do. But it's a life of living out and doing and obeying what God says. Not just talking about it. In this story of Abraham, and we've kind of went far afield with some other things, but in this story of Abraham, we have a willing sacrifice. I don't know if you can see this. Anyone know what that is? It's called the Dome of the Rock. And where does it set? It sets right on top of Mount Moriah. In fact, it's said that that's the very place that Abraham offered Isaac. I have another picture of it in just a minute. But chapter 22, getting back to chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 2, it says, and this is the place of the sacrifice. You have a willing sacrifice, you have the place of the sacrifice. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, if he is a bratty son and he hated him, that wouldn't be, I hope nobody feels that way. But this is the son that he loved. His only son. In fact, this shows that Ishmael was never in the promised lineage, but Isaac was. And so he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. I don't know any of us that could do that. I don't know any of us that could think about that. But apparently Abraham had this connection with God that he knew that this was what God said to him. The site that now is there is occupied by the Islamic Muslim control. Now, the second thing you have to have when you have a sacrifice is you have to have something to sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, it says, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. Now, I want you to listen real carefully to these words or follow real closely with these words. And we will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham said, and verse 8 says, and Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And the two went on together. You see those wordings? Abraham went up, but he says, and he knew what he was supposed to do, but he said, we will come back. We will come back. And so he had a certain ability to believe beyond the circumstances, beyond what he was supposed to do, because he was to believe God. And it says that God, when he's speaking to his son, he says, where's the sacrifice? Here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? And he says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. And so he had some kind of faith. In fact, if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. In other words, he put Isaac, he laid out the wood, he bound up Isaac and put him on that altar. And he raised the knife. He, in his mind, had obeyed God in the most difficult thing that could ever come to pass, ever come across his life. And yet, he believed God even beyond that. It says, when he was tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise God. He believed God so much that even if Isaac had died, he believed that God would raise him up and bring the seed of Abraham through him. So Abraham reasoned with God and that God could even raise up the dead, so that in a manner of speaking, he received Isaac back from the dead. Wow. Think of that relationship. He had wood for the sacrifice. Who carried the wood up the hill for the sacrifice? He had laid it on Isaac's back, right? This is not something I thought of. Somebody else, I've read this. And is there another hill where there's a sacrifice? And where someone was required to carry the wood for the sacrifice up the hill. Yes. Jesus carried his own cross up the hill for sacrifice of himself. Here's the, I don't know, it's very hard to see in here, but here's the place that is Mount Moriah. And it has several instances in the Bible where, and this is where the temple, the altar of sacrifice was supposed to be, in the temple on this very place. There was no other place in the world that they could sacrifice except there, by the way. And that's the inside of that dome that you see. There is a place that says that the people would, that there would be, that this would be covered with by or controlled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, if you're interested in prophecy. That as long as this is controlled by the Islam or Muslims, we're not quite there yet. We have some prophecy to finish. At any rate, you have to have a willing sacrifice. Jesus, what did he say? They can't take my life. I give it freely. What did Isaac do? How old was Isaac? We don't know for sure. But if he's as tall as some of our guys are at 14, you know, and Abraham was 100 years old, 100 and probably 14 years old, I don't know. Maybe he wasn't getting around so quick. But Isaac probably allowed himself. He could have ran away, but allowed himself to be bound, just as Jesus allowed himself for the sacrifice. A willing sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham from heaven." Now here he is at the point of sacrifice. "And said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this." He stops him in mid-stride, says, "Put down your knife." And Abraham looks behind him and finds the lamb. And he said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, and I will bless you, I will surely bless you and will make you your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore, and your descendants will take possession of their cities." You know, God, the things that you sacrifice, you might say, "Well, I gave up this and I gave up that and the other." You know, God recognizes your sacrifices. He does. You think sometimes you say, "Well, I had to, you know, I just had so many problems in life." You know, God recognizes those sacrifices. He looks on with love at your sacrifice. He looks on with love at the things you've suffered. He looks on with love because he understands your sacrifice. He understands what you've lost, because anybody that can give a son as he did on the cross. And it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He understands your pain. And he loves you through it. And he promised, you know, it's just like this. God did not just leave us here to suffer. He is intimately involved. When your tears are there, he understands. His heart is broken for our tears. His love it reaches out to us when we suffer. He understands so clearly. But the thing is, he also gives us a hope. A hope that when it's over, when it's done, it will be worth it all. Because he's going to give us not only this veil of tears right now, this suffering that we have to go through, this sacrifice that we have given. And he understands that sacrifice. He says, "It will be worth it all, because I will give you hope right now and eternal life when Jesus comes again." What an amazing thing. In all of this, we've been talking about Abraham carrying his son, or taking his son up, him setting up the altar and offering the sacrifice, raising the knife, and God not letting him go through with it. And in all of this, I hope that you've been able to see that this is a preview of Jesus. Jesus was an obedient son. The voice came down from heaven and said, "You are my son in whom I'm well pleased." He was an obedient son. He was a willing son. In Mark chapter 14, 36, he says, "Abba, Father," and said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. You see, we're followers of Jesus, and there's times when we say, not what I want, but what you want. Fully understands. God was a loving father. Abraham was a loving father. It says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he entered into our situation. He left his son to die in our place. And he gives to us eternal life. That's how much love the Father has. God loved his son, didn't he? Of course he loved his son. But he says, the only way I can save them is to let my son be sacrificed. In Romans chapter 8, this is not in your notes, you can write it down. Verse 31, it says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or danger or persecution or sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor things present nor future nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you realize that this picture of Abraham, this sacrifice of Abraham, reaches from way back then when he had his son on that altar? God gave the sacrifice for his son, didn't he? God gave the sacrifice for you so that you could live forever. God had a love that reached all the way to right here and now for you. And he offers that sacrifice for you because of his love. And that sacrifice was his own son that suffered and died. Do we see Jesus in this? I see Jesus in this. I see Jesus. I see Jesus all the way through this. That chapter 53 of Isaiah, it says, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was punished." Jesus was in that sacrifice of Abraham. And every time you read it, you need to see the love of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, some things just, I don't know, catch your imagination. give you chill bumps, thrill your soul. I hope the love of Jesus doesn't get old to you. I hope the sacrifice of Christ never loses its thrill or blessing or the awesomeness of it. I hope that we can always say, at the cross where I first saw the light. And sometimes we need to go back to that cross and remember what God did for us through Jesus. Abraham pictures that. Some of us don't like to read a lot, do we? We like the pictures. I like the funny papers. Here is in picture what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's turn in our hymn books. And to hymn number 57.